I want to be down here for two reasons. The first thing is, I don't know which to blame, or I don't want to blame the proper place. Seems to me this is an echoing ceiling, and I can hardly hear up there. But maybe it's myself. So take it as you would think it's likely proper. Faith. Where and how does faith begin? When I look at these young people and the songs we sang this morning corresponded so well with what's on my mind. But when I look at these young people and even the next stage and as older ones, faith is the very key and core for life eternal. And God help us to bring it across. There's so many things, so many incidents in the Old Testament of people that had faith. And where did it come from? Where did it come from? I'm depending quite a bit on you. I decided to start with John 17, Jesus' own prayer. And I'd like to look at it reasonably closely and then go back to Testament heroes or God-fearing righteous people. I don't like the word heroes in this setting because it is for the humble and contrite. The proud and the haughty have a huge humbling before them yet. So, God loves a humble and contrite spirit. And it is, yes, those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. There's a statement somewhere. So it's individual thing. And we all need to come to grips with it with earnestness. I'll read John chapter 17, make a few comments as I go, and then we'll get you to read a few of these other characters of righteousness and deep longing and desire to worship God and stand up for Him. I love this, and I can't resist bringing it to acknowledge. There's one prayer I heard this morning. We are in a time we can discern the weather somewhat, and we are also in a time of spiritual calamity approaching. The words that are spoken about the end times are being fulfilled, and let us strive for God Himself. It is a huge thing. And we as flesh and blood are not capable to come to God on our own. It is God is putting the circumstances in front of each one of us somehow or other. And we have to choose. Most of us have to choose again and again and again. John 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Verse 2 there, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, I take it means God has given Christ all power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now that to as many as thou hast given him puts me on the idea that God already knows and he gives. But there's always, in my studying, seems to me always an element of choice for each individual. What does he choose? And it is very important to be loving, gentle, kind. Because when we look at somebody struggling, trying to sort, what is this all about? Faith. We can't see it, we can't feel it. Well, once we're a little bit into it, we can feel where it comes from. Holy Spirit. Brother Henry's study on the Holy Spirit was very fascinating to me, if only my memory would be more up to par. But the Holy Spirit works daily, and he is all over the world for every soul. If it's criminal, unrighteous, righteous, for every soul over the whole world, the Holy Spirit is there trying to lug. And the choice is always there. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Seems to me that verse brings out again, people made the choice to choose Jesus, and he kept them. But it is a daily, daily interacting with him, again and again. In whatever level we are, if we're new, trying to search and grope for it, or if we're a little more stable, or even those that are very steadfast, it is still, we need to nourish it and be nourished. And God's word has those guidelines. Now, they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Yes, those that believed in Christ, that this was a power surpassing, they also believed that God was in the picture. Jesus and God are one. And it takes time to really, well, takes time to understand it, yes, but I don't think we'll ever fully comprehend the triunity. God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, it is all one. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. There was faith involved in these characters, these people that Jesus was praying for. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Huge statement there to realize. And all Jesus said, and all mine are thine. He was talking to the Father, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. A very prime verse to say Jesus and God were one. Basic one, and the Holy Spirit is included in there. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That son of perdition I take was Judas, denying Christ, exposing him. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. We can be thankful for this salvation that was given to us. Which makes me go back to that one verse in Ephesians. Ye are saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. This was Jesus praying for us, that he would keep us from evil. He was asking the Father. I think that is a very precious, that the love he had for the people. It shows to me in that verse. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This Holy Bible is truth. It proves itself again and again. And it is always refreshing to hear that. There's a little motto. The word Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. Basically, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. That's what this book is about. And we will all leave the earth. It is so evident. No one is exempt. No matter what, where he is. And for their sakes, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Believe on me through their word. He blesses those that are not scared to proclaim what Christ did for us. There will be untold blessings. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That the world may know. That thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. They believed. And here was Christ praying again heartily to the Father to keep them together. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. The love wherewith thou hast loved me be in them, and I in them. I am sure we all long for that. Now I'd like to turn to Paul and his shipwreck incident as exposing the vast difference in the ungodly and the godly. They were on that one ship. Acts 27. And I'll have someone read the first 13 verses. Oh, it's a little more than that, I think. Volunteer to read. Down to verse 20. Mike. You have a mic for Mike.
And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonius of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, we scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete, over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lasea. Now when much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by means they might attain to Phoenice, and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had attained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, struck sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away.
There in verse 10. And Paul was saying unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. He was a godly man. He predicted that. And it marvels me. That is where the faith, where I'm trying to come to. Where did he... We know he went through some very perilous times up till then, but this was a growing process. It was not overnight. And it looked to me. Yeah, you tell me. What told him? What was the few key words that told him that this is what the problem is going to run in? How could he know that? What? Amen. That's part of the triunity. Trinity. Something told him this is not going to turn out good, and he predicted. And as we read on, it becomes more and more evident. And but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss." I can't read anything rude in there. He just said a blunt fact. "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee.'" And he was a prisoner on this ship. "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." He simply had faith. He believed. There was something way beyond. Yes. I'm not sure how to put it in words that are even practical or to trust. "But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 12 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Not sure what fathoms is, but a way of measuring the distance in water. Well, I don't know what fathoms is. "Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion," centurion, I take, was the man that was responsible for the prisoners, "and the soldiers, 'Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off." That boat, the boat that would have been a saving grace in those circumstances. I've never been on a setting like this, but my imagination and a reading of ships being flooded and going down. "But what possessed them soldiers to cut off the ropes of a lifeboat in that predicament? They were responsible for Paul and a few others. I can't recall they connected the others as God-fearing people, but Paul, they were very conscious of not letting him get away. What possessed them with what Paul predicted? What possessed them to cut them rope of that one lifeboat? Simply a way of escape out of the dilemma they found them in, and they cut the ropes. I imagine it would have been rough water, and the little boat would have taken its course wherever. I venture to say this, if there's no hands to offer, suggestion. those were ungodly men. They were centurion. They were comparing themselves among themselves. They were scared of those over authority from them. And they wanted to keep this prisoner from getting away. As later on, they all got out on land. And they tried again to capture them, to keep them. But the faith Paul had, and where did he get it? And this incident, what did that instill to all the others on the boat? There was a Holy Spirit working in amongst those criminals, is what I clean out, trying to give them the choice to join Paul. I've often come back to the fact people have a choice. And that brings us right to this present day. It's choices we make. It is simply faith. If we choose faith, that makes me think back years back when I was a young teenager listening to the sermons. They exposed a very vast difference. If we choose Christ, there's life. If we do not, there's eternal damnation. And they had their explanations both ways and then said it's a choice for all of us. And I struggled and pondered again and again. And me as a quiet lad, not too open, just pondered them in my heart and wondered, there's really no choice. It's only one, no choice. There is only one choice. Christ, simple. But it looked so dark because I did not understand what I do now, but there's still many things I'd love to learn and understand more thoroughly. Yeah, that's a growing faith, what I've come to. And to instill that into the next generation, how do we do that? Look at what Paul did. Take him for an example here. He stood steadfast. He did not move. He was in a predicament of his life. And any soul that longs for perfection in Christ, for growing in his grace, it is something for all of us to gently, cautiously, kindly, merciful guide. And not just one day. It won't be just an hour. It won't be just a week or a month or a year. It'll be an ongoing thing. And a listening ear is a huge thing. Because, young ones, the young teenagers try to put it in words and they don't even know how they feel. But this faith, this growing faith, starts somewhere, and I believe it is there in John, and there's more scriptures there in John that would indicate very clearly that God is the instigator right from the start. There's one story I was told, and you've heard some of it too, I'm sure, over in the other side of the world. I don't know what country. Muslim, I believe, was told. They are those that don't believe in God, or they just go on day by day. All of a sudden, there was people coming by with visions or dreams. And they were bewildered. What does this mean? And this was again and again and again, day after day. What does this mean, all these dreams? And they started to get bold and ask, what does this mean? And told their dreams. And they stumbled across a God-fearing man And he just kindly, softly said, "It is Jesus Christ telling you, inviting you." And I thought, boy, one of these things, they had a choice there again. And God visibly, you can take it as you deem, but I believe there is such things, because in Acts somewhere it says young people dream dreams and can do other things too, predict. So I found that interesting, the way Paul and those soldiers cut that rope off. They were in a choice there, and they were not God-fearing people. They wanted to keep Paul as a prisoner. And that brings me to those two verses in Romans 1:28-29. And even at thinking of those soldiers, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. Just goes on there. But, and even they did not like to retain God. They knew there was some very huge thing here, but they did not want to commit to what Paul believed. Then there's another incident, and there's numerous on and on incidences in the Old Testament of people that had faith. There's another one that came to my mind, and I'd like someone to read it. In 1 Kings chapter 17, from verse 8 to 16. Volunteers, please. It's a very heart-touching section in my mind. So do I have to choose someone? Oh, here's Philip. I was just about ready. Go ahead. I was just about ready to choose someone.
Verse 8 to 16?
Yes.
Okay. And then the word of the Lord came to him, "Get up, go to Zarephath that belongs to Sidon and stay there. Look, I have commanded a woman who is a widow to provide for you there." So Elijah got up and went to Zarephath. When he arrived at the city gate, there was a widow woman gathering wood. Elijah called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup and let me drink." As she went to get it, he called to her, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord God lives, I don't have anything baked, only a handful of flour in the jar and a bit of oil in the jug. Just now I am gathering a couple of sticks in order to go and prepare it for myself and my son so we may eat it and die." Then Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a small loaf from it and bring it out to me. Afterward, you may make some for yourselves and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says, the flour jar will not become empty and the oil jug will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the surface of the land." So she proceeded to do according to the word of Elijah. Then the woman Elijah and her household ate for many days. The flour jar did not become empty, and the oil jug did not run dry, according to the word of the Lord he had spoken through Elijah.
Can somebody put in words the immensity of that incident, what really stands out? Here was a poor woman, widow, just one handful left, a flour, hardly any water, just two sticks, it says. And she was asked to bake bread for this prophet. How many of us would give the last? Then she said, then she was going to bake it and for her and her son and then die. And she did as she was told. As this prophet asked her to bake bread for him, for the prophet. And that barrel, it was promised, would never run empty, and the water would never cease until it rained again. That is, to me, a very phenomenal, and it's again and again through Scripture, as when it's absolutely at wit's end, when everything seems dead. There's a, unless somebody can come up with another explanation or another deep insight in what went on there, I can't resist reading this. It's scriptural based, but it's not out of the Scripture. About faith. Ron.
There are some, in my mind, some similarities to both these stories. And this thing of, you know, when God tests your faith, he also gives hope. And I'm not sure where you're all going with your studies. I'll just give you, they're not necessarily deep thoughts, but they're mine, I guess. When Elijah asked this woman to bake bread, she had nothing to lose. She basically shortened her starvation up a few days. But she was given a promise, is that if you do it, God's going to provide for you. And the widow of Zarephath, interestingly, would have been the city that Jezebel came from. God sent his man under the nose. The only place Ahab forgot to look was in Jezebel, where Jezebel came from. But even on this ship here, Paul appealed to Caesar for a fair judgment. And if you read at the end of the chapter here, their plan for the, when they were running into this storm, the plan was to kill the prisoners, which would have been standard. So that would have meant that Paul would have been killed on the ship. And it wasn't God's plan. And that's why that promise from the angel was so real to Paul, is the angel came to him and said, you're going to go to Caesar. You won't be murdered on this ship. And God did something in the heart of that centurion on his behalf. And he, to me, I guess I see the, like Elijah tested God with his prayer. God answered his prayer with no rain. God also sustained him. And he did Paul too. So I don't know, the hope that I see here is that you throw your lot in with God, and God will keep you even when the outlook seems fairly hopeless or overwhelming.
From what I heard in that explanation, I agree. It is a very phenomenal thing when all hope disappears, whatever circumstance that is. God does not forget. And I think, if my memory calls me right, this one little article explains it in very well. There are three levels of faith in the Christian experience. The first is being able to believe only when we see sign or have some strong emotion. Like Gideon, we feel the fleece and are willing to trust God if it is wet. This may be genuine faith, but it is imperfect. It is continually looking to feelings or some other sign instead of the Word of God. We have taken a great step toward maturity when we trust God without relying on our feelings. It is more of a blessing when we believe without experiencing any emotions. While the first level of faith believes when our emotions are favorable, the second believes when all feelings are absent. And the third level transcends the other two, for it is faith that believes God and His Word when circumstances, emotions, appearances, people, and human reason all seem to urge something to the contrary. Paul exercised this level of faith when he said, "When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved." Acts 27:20. "Then, nevertheless," went on to say, "keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as He told me." It is, keep on. Let's encourage each other and admonish each other. Life is, for any age, any circumstance, it is something to God-fearing people. Oh, I long to rehearse what you heard last Sunday. Join the Christian life. It is not, I can't word it properly, but it was so sweetly said. I encourage each one, everyone, to cling to God, because there's many unanswered things. We just go by faith and trust. On and on, trust. And it is amazing when all hope is gone, what joy it brings to keep on trusting. There's many incidents in the Bible. I discovered it's almost endless of people who came to that very, very situation of all hope is gone. And they walked through, kept on. So that was my heart to try and promote it. God bless you all in your walk of life. Help somebody. And one more thing, maybe. When somebody comes to you and weeps, pours out, what do you do? The best and wisest thing to do is just listen. Hear him out, whoever it is. And that will bring in itself, if you don't even know what to say after that, that will bring in itself a connection of comradeship, of deep longing for interaction. I've had it done to me. I've done it numerous times to others, and it is a blessing what that comes out to. God bless you.